We'll have a word of prayer and begin. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight that we might study your word. We pray that you would be with Bobby as she brings it to us, that we might learn the things you have for us. And we thank you so much for being our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Bobby Anderson is our teacher tonight. She is the wife of Bob Anderson, who has retired several times, hasn't he? I have it on good authority from Rick Phillips that Bobby Anderson was well-beloved by all the seminarians at Westminster. She even baked cookies for them. He said she was well-loved. Bobby and Bob have two sons. Christopher's in Nashville, and Timothy is in Raleigh. She has four grandchildren and five grandchildren, and of course, two daughter-in-laws. So that's good. All right, we are happy to have her. She likes to garden and to work with flowers. And so she can tell you anything else if she wants to. Thank you, Bobby. Come on.
As you're getting your handouts, I had originally given Carol Larson my original draft for her to print up for me, and I thought, well, I was out of town, and I thought, well, let me tweak it a little bit. Well, I'm not real techie, so when I tweaked it and sent it back to her, it got a little jumbled around, so it's not a nice, pretty little copy like I originally had, but it'll get the job done. Yes, I am Bob's wife, and we have had 40-something years of ministry, starting in Westminster Seminary years ago as students, and he continued working at the seminary for many, many years after that. We lived on the campus, raised our children there, and continued as we the Lord brought us back down south and continued to minister. We even had a couple of years here helping out in the ways that the Lord had need. So anyway, as I begin tonight, I think last week Shannon started on verse 4, and as I listened to her lesson, I had already written my preliminary lesson up, and I thought, well, Shannon, you just gave my lesson. But it's still verse 4. And the neat thing about that, as we study the Psalm 23 each week, you're going to hear many of the same or similar verses of promise and the descriptions of God's attributes over and over. And as Gibson has done with this book, with this small psalm, Scripture is so rich and deep that the Lord states his truth over and over. And we can still keep going deeper and deeper. And one of the reasons the Lord says things over and over in various ways is because we are weak sheep and we need constant reminders of his truth that never changes. And so as we look at this psalm, just remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So as we hear these things over and over, we're getting this deeper and deeper into our understanding. So our author begins with, we're talking about being alone. Have you ever been alone, truly alone, in the dark, in an unfamiliar place, maybe with an unfamiliar language, in the midst of a room with unfamiliar faces, and maybe even familiar faces, without others around you, lonely, without someone to talk to share your thoughts, concerns, share your fears, express your grief, without someone to seek wisdom or guidance from to help you understand what you're experiencing, or to share fellowship or for safety? What about solitary confinement? We know that they use that as a form of torture. We've all probably experienced some form of one of these sometime in our lives. Hopefully not the solitary confinement. But these circumstances, the various circumstances that we find ourselves in, can affect how we feel and how we react. Excuse me. This is one of the reasons why we must be solidly grounded in who God is, who we are in Christ, where He is, and how He holds us, never letting us go. Our chapter this week begins with the author's family's enjoyment of the TV series Alone. I never saw it, but apparently his family enjoyed that together. The author's children were asked about going inside a familiar but old and rundown building alone and spending the night. Previously thinking themselves free of the fear of being alone as they watched the show and thought, this is what I would do, none of them answered with the positive, brave responses until their father said, well, what if I go with you? Will you do it then? Then, of course, all their bravery returned, and they answered in the affirmative. Then they would no longer be alone. But we're not talking about that kind of aloneness. In our humanness, in our finiteness, as daughters of our Heavenly Father, sisters of our Advocate and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and possessor of our Helper and Comforter, the Holy Spirit, we are never alone. As we continue part two of the study, once again, notice the title of this part of the book, The Traveler and the Companion. We are the traveler on the journey to our eternal home, and we must always keep that eternal perspective in view. And God is our companion to make sure we arrive there safely. If we resist the triune God's call upon our lives and try to go it alone in our fallen and sin-filled world, we will find, as the author states about the Alone series, we get to observe or personally experience the chasm that opens up in the human soul as a person grapples with the pitiless existence of being completely and utterly alone on his or her own. For those who do not know Christ as their Savior, this is where they are, totally alone and without hope. Gibson continues stating, to be alone, really, truly alone, is one of the greatest hardships a human being can bear. Again, think of the solitary confinement of captured soldiers and other prisoners. Those without Christ suffer great hardship and without hope. And those who belong to Christ, although they suffer greatly, they suffer through the confinement with the hope of the resurrection and their eternal home in heaven. Think about our crucified Jesus on the tree. In his human nature, how much more alone could anyone be? Truly alone. There, even his heavenly Father left our suffering Savior totally alone in deep spiritual darkness, but only for a time. Why? For us, his chosen people. Before we delve deep into the passage, I want to encourage you to study God's Word and get to know Scripture. And that's what we're doing on these studies, just digging more and more, learning more and more, growing more and more in our knowledge of who God is. Not just the historical facts, but the knowledge of the nature of who God is, His attributes, and how He rules His creation. And why do we do that? So that when the storms and trials come, and they will come, and some of you have already traveled through a number of deep trials, we will be equipped beforehand. This is very important, being equipped beforehand to persevere in faith, knowing the promise of the presence of our great Shepherd. In God's covenant promise with his people in Leviticus 26, 11, and 12, he promises them, I will make my dwelling among you, and I will walk among you, and be your God, and you will be my people. So what does presence mean? In our human finite language, it is defined as the fact that someone or something is in a particular place or location. People and things can only be in one place at a time. We probably all said, somewhere in a time of frustration or exasperation, I can't be in two places at the same time. If you've got three or four or five children all trying to go to different events, you've struggled with that then as well. One of my sons in high school called home one day exasperated because three different teachers were requiring him to meet with them at the same time during his lunch break. Being a very good student and desiring to obey their requests, he knew he couldn't meet their demands. I made a call to the counselor's office, explained the situation, and she was kind enough, understanding his dilemma, she intervened on his behalf and worked all things out for everyone's satisfaction. But here in Psalm 23:4, we see God's promise that he restates over and over throughout Scripture that David has learned before and as a result of his many difficult life circumstances, that you, God, are with me. God's present presence. He's in your midst now, in whatever circumstances you find yourself. As David found as he was walking through many of his deep valleys. Gibson states, darkness can be frightening, but deep darkness, total darkness, can bring unequaled terror to the human soul. The valleys of the world come in all shapes and sizes, and many of us spend a lot of time in their shadows. Bereavement, grief, depression, profound disappointment in life, either with ourselves or from the hands of another, pandemic or abuse. Our valleys may not be the approach of death or even physical. Your valley may be sorrow or grief over a broken relationship, betrayal, lost opportunities, concern for a spiritually lost family member, childlessness, financial concerns, job difficulties, a troubled marriage. We can go on and on. The darker the valley, the closer we cling to our shepherd who is always at our side, providing comfort and safety with gentleness, patience, and understanding. Like in Gibson's description of his children's willingness to go into the abandoned building if their father was with them. Now, Gibson wants us not to move too quickly to this psalm. This psalm is only just 8 verses, and he is breaking, and I'm only teaching 4 words. This is just 4 words tonight. He wants us to slowly look at every little nugget there of truth and focus on the wonder of its assurance. Assurance is where many people struggle with their assurance in their faith. Verse 4 is the midpoint of the psalm, reminding us sheep on our pilgrim path to our heavenly home that is a journey that we never walk alone. Now, David had knowledge of God he had learned from the scriptures. He knew of God's attribute of omnipresence, but unlike my son, God was and is in every place, in every circumstance, for all his elect children, all of the time. In verse 4b, our author points out that it is the first time in the psalm that we move from talking about the shepherd to speaking to the shepherd. We transition from third person, he, to now addressing him directly in the second person, you. It's one thing to say someone is with me, but quite another to be able to turn towards that individual and address him personally by saying, you are with me. This signifies a very individual, intimate, attentive relationship. Hosea 2:16 tells us that in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband. You will no longer call me my master. When reflecting on this verse in Hosea during an illness, Helen Rosevere, a well-known missionary to the Congo, shares this thought. Even in lethargy, I remembered Hosea 2:16. The word from God was working in my heart. God had spoken to me. Can you not trust me to be the companion you so long for? Am I not sufficient to supply all your need as your constant helper? And later in Hosea 2:19, God says, I will betroth you to me forever. Gibson continues saying, this is between you and me personally, and the deepest comfort I have is that you, God, are with me. Now, this is very important. David is not saying that the presence of the shepherd removes evil or eradicates the darkness, and that the room is now full of light and happiness and all our problems are gone. No, he's not saying that. The point is, because you, God, are with me, I will not fear the very real danger, the very, very real darkness, the very real evil I am facing, and even the most severe cruelty. The comfort, this one's very important, the comfort is the presence of the shepherd in the midst of the danger, rather than the removal of the danger. I'm going to say that one again. The comfort is the presence of the shepherd in the midst of the danger, rather than the removal of the danger. The Lord leads us into the dark valleys as well as the times of great joy and blessing. In Psalm 23, we find David having had a life filled with many great challenges and life-threatening dangers. And here there's no indication of any specific occasion that has brought David to pen this psalm. It appears to be a reflection of the goodness of God to him throughout his life in the midst of great struggles. As we look at the four words of our lesson tonight, we see in them comfort, protection, and companionship. Here, God is promising David that he is not alone in the dark valleys he encounters. Now, let us remember that some of David's dark valleys were the result of his own grievous sin. For example, Bathsheba. About Nathan's words to David of his sin and subsequent curses. In these valleys, God was still working in David's life. One writer states that the with me of you are with me, the with me of God does not depend on our worthiness, but his will. He wills that his chosen children will never be left alone. Again, we don't know what valley or even if it's a specific valley that David is speaking of here. But Scripture tells us a number of close encounters with death that he has experienced. And he has passed through each of these valleys with the close, present presence of God, totally attentive to David's needs and fears in each moment, not letting his foot slip. In John 10:28, Jesus tells us that no one will snatch them, believers, out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Rosevere, our missionary, at another time states, faced with the horror of captivity in the Congo during the Civil War of the 60s, filled with fear at the ferocity of our captors and the atrocities we had to witness, I asked myself, had I enough resilience? Had I enough faith to trust God absolutely? To be sure of his almighty power, omnipotence, and omnipresence as to be able to rest in him even when the world seemed to be falling apart? And then in the night that I was first taken captive, feeling desperately alone and wondering where God was, in the midst of all the evil, being conscious of his quiet voice in my heart, "Can you thank me?" And feeling, "No, God, I can't possibly. This is all too awful." And then realizing what he was actually saying to me was, "Can you thank me for trusting you with this experience?" As I, Rosevere, caught the import of his words, God was saying, "I thought you knew me well enough to trust me even when you couldn't understand the outcome or the reason." I, Rosevere, was overwhelmed at the privilege of being trusted by him to go through whatever was coming next, and she faced many atrocities, because it was all part of his perfect plan, and he didn't have to explain it to me, the why and wherefore of that plan. One blogger states, "When we cannot understand God's ways in our lives, the remedy is not found in understanding what God is doing, but in knowing God. He's the all-wise creator. We always want to know what God is doing, but he doesn't have to tell us." Many years ago, I lay in a dark hospital room awaiting surgery the following morning. After only a few hours before of hearing a diagnosis of a deep and significant malignant melanoma, I was able to rest in the great comfort of this truth. Not many years before, melanoma was generally considered a death sentence. But even in my early years of walking with the Lord, he had shown me this promise and enabled me to embrace it during the sudden health crisis. God was with me in that dark, silent room. So knowing, knowledge, and assenting, agreeing with this truth, I was able to trust God in whatever outcome that may lay ahead. And most importantly, God was with me in that hospital room, and his very present presence was powerful and comforting. Think of CAT. I've got that on your handout, K-A-T, knowledge, assent, trust. That has helped me so much in just understanding my walk of faith and where I'm lacking. Another time, Bob and I were walking into a doctor's office to receive the diagnosis and recommended procedures for Bob's cancer. Because of God preparing us beforehand, again, I can't emphasize enough, knowing Scripture, knowing who God is before the storm, before him with the promise of his presence and understanding his sovereignty in all things, we entered that room without fear. Yes, there was real concern and discomfort in the unknown, but not fear. What we did know was that we trusted our God, who had promised to be present with us in all circumstances, walking with us through this health issue, regardless of the outcome. Okay, darkness creates shadows. I heard of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse's explanation to his children regarding the death of his wife and of their mother. When discussing questions while driving with his children, a city bus passed by, briefly shading them from the afternoon sun. He described to his children that death for a believer is like the bus's passing shadow. The shadow did not linger, however dark it was, but disappeared once the bus had passed, and once again the sun emerged to shine on them. Death is a very dark night, a very real suffering. One commentator says, "The darker the shadow, the closer the Lord." For the believer, the Son, God, Jesus, is on the other side, waiting to receive his own. The very real shadow of death has passed. Jesus is not only waiting to receive them, but his presence is actually accompanying them through the darkest part of the valley of death. I've thought about this many times as difficult circumstances have come into my life. And what a comfort it is to know that we're not alone as we pass through the shadow. When our boys were young, we traveled out west, visiting many of our beautiful national parks. One evening, we stopped for dinner at a roadside diner just outside Yosemite National Park, overlooking a lovely but rapidly moving downhill stream full of large boulders and rocks. To our delight, as we dined, a mother bear emerged from the brush, followed by three baby cubs, walking down the far side. The mother bear began to cross the treacherous waters, followed by very, very tentatively by two of her cubs. But the third cub on the other side remained on the other side, frightened by the rushing waters and now alone and afraid, loudly crying out for his mother. After safely securing the first two cubs on this side of the stream, the mother began to call out to the frightened cub to encourage it to begin to cross. This little cub was frozen in its tracks, continuing to cry out for help. And to our amazement, the mother bear began to cross back over through the rushing water to the frightened cub. At the strongest part of the flowing water, she braced herself and called the cub to cross to the upstream side of her. This would prevent the cub from being washed down downstream if it lost its footing. And very slowly, with Mama Bear continuing her encouraging calls, the young cub stepped into the water, trusting its mama to protect it, and walked beside it on the other side. It was a priceless moment to watch how God's creatures caring for their young as we as mothers care for our own children. But more importantly, how our Heavenly Father gently walks beside us in times of distress. Once safely on the other side, the cub and its mama nuzzled each other and shook themselves dry. At the same time, the mama bear stayed close beside her little cub, continuing to give comfort. Just like our comforter, in whatever our circumstances or dark shadows, he will never leave us or forsake us. He will not let our foot slip. Another picture that helps me remember this great truth is an example of some good friends who were going through some very devastating circumstances. These events were not related to death, but at the same time were very difficult. One foggy morning, as my friend was watching her dogs and praying and literally crying out to the Lord in her distress, she was reminded that even though she could not see the sun through the dense fog, she knew the sun was still there. And in the same way, when we do not see God's presence, hear God's presence, feel God's presence, he is with us. His present presence. He is with us now because he's told us so over and over in his word. And this is another example of the importance of knowing who God is before the storm arrives. But we know that no metaphor is perfect. Gibson states, Psalm 23:4 does not counsel that the reason for the lack of fear lies in the true nature of shadows. Because we experience clouds passing over the sun and moving on, or sitting under the shade of a tree. But shadows can be genuinely terrifying places, full of grotesque evil and maybe even catastrophic danger, as in David's many situations. And yet, the reason for not fearing is precisely because who is with us? Yes, Bob's and my experiences with cancer were challenging, yet our comfort and peace were not Pollyannish, and I'm not sure if that's a word, but we were resting in the truth of God's promise, I, God, will be with you. And our response, like David, you, God, are with me. Again, Gibson says the reason for not fearing resides in the knowledge of who the shepherd is, where and how the shepherd leads, where the shepherd is, what the shepherd holds in his hands, and where he invites. These are the topics of our chapters in our book, if you recognize that. This knowledge is the comfort of being in the presence of the true strength that is now towards me, us, with personal and individual attention to do good by providing for our every need at every point on our long journey home. I must insert another personal note here about what the shepherd holds, and you're going to hear more about this next week. John 10, 27 to 30, and you have it on your handout, is the main passage the Lord used to bring me to the T in our cat mnemonic device that I have on your paper. I was growing in knowledge of who God is. I believed and agreed this truth was true, or this knowledge to be true. But it wasn't until the Lord led me to this passage that I was finally able to trust the T in our cat device, that this truth was for me. No one will snatch you out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them, me and you, believers, out of my Father's hand. I believed and I trusted. A quote from Calvin tells us that David was comforted in his true affliction of real fear by God's rod and staff. And again, you're going to hear more about that next week. Because of his own personal experience of what it felt like to him to learn to cast himself on the protection of God, David has taken his natural real fear to God. Prayer. Intimate and personal. So going back to what we said of transitioning from the third person to a more personal second person, you, God, are with me. The psalm in verse 4b also transitions from God not only walking in front of David, leading him, as in verses 1 through 3, but now is also walking beside him. A place of comfort, kind of like our mama bear, but much, much better. David hears the shepherd's voice, scripture truth, and he remembers what he knows of God. And you have John 10 passage in front of you in your handout. Even though this passage comes to us in the New Testament, it is a constant truth in all of scripture. David knew this truth. David agreed with this truth to be true, and David, in his real crisis, trusted God with this truth. David does not deny the darkness, as described in Jeremiah 2:6, and it's paraphrased here, the darkness as the solitary place, a wilderness, a land of deserts, pits, drought, and of the shadow of death, a land that no man but a Christian passed through, and where no one lived. Satan's work in our fallen world is to attack, weaken, destroy, and get us to doubt and deny our faith. Fear is no fun, says one blogger. It paralyzes us by stealing our faith so that we falter in trusting God's faithfulness. The cure is a return to recognize who God is. The battle is real. The darkness is real. But we know that the battle is between Satan and God, and we're the battleground. And even though we may come out of the darkness of the battle with a few battle scars, we know that Jesus has already won the battle. For those of you who were in the Revelation study this year, we got that down well. And he assures us in Philippians 1:6, that he will accomplish his purpose in us through these battles. The blogger states, from Genesis through Revelation, in the entirety of the covenantal structure of Scripture, we learn that God is faithful to fulfill all his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, part A, tells us, for all the promises of God are yes in him. Gibson states the life of faith is conceptualized through the Exodus as our journey to the land of promise, heaven, through a world of pain. That's our shadow. It's a lifelong of a shadow. This is an open-ended definition of evil, as we see in our day today. It can be moral evil, and more generally for things that just aren't right. We need to acknowledge that the darkness we are sometimes in can be intensely real. And because of what we know of God's nature and His promises found in Scripture, we can, like David, say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Present tense, God's present presence. A number of years ago, circumstances had me assisting with a family need where my room had no windows, was below ground level, and very dark. This is usually the perfect place for me to sleep, very dark and very quiet. But in that tomb-like darkness, the devil was doing his work to unsettle my heart as he was creating disunity, dysfunction, hurt feelings, sinful attitudes, and generally challenging the faith of all involved. Nights were hard, long, and full of accusation and feeling of overwhelming spiritual and to some degree physical attack by Satan's minions. Was it my imagination? My sinful heart? I tossed and turned and hung onto the truths and promises I knew. I did not audibly hear God's presence. I did not visibly see God's presence. I did not physically feel God's presence. But I knew God's presence and His promises found in John 10, 27 to 30. I believed, I trusted, and I was comforted by that promise that nothing can snatch them out of my hand. Nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And you hear me saying that over and over, but I have clung to that verse during many spiritual attacks throughout my years of walking with the Lord. In Psalm 73, 23, another psalmist says, "Nevertheless, despite the evil all around me, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." Another commentator states, "Holding God's strong hand makes the most difficult times in the valley bearable." One poet ended a poem with these lines, "Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he. And I walk in a light divine, the path I had feared to see." And this is the challenge for the believer this side of eternity. We cannot trust our perception of God's closeness to be accurate. God is near, whether we feel Him to be or not. Psalm 139, well known by many of you, verses 7 to 18, David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the night is not darkness to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is light to you." And if we can read a little bit further, we see that He's even present in the womb. And I'm not going to read all that, but you see many places where He states where He is. The author returns to the reality show Alone, and he says, "The unseen nature of the threat heightens the tension and increases the fear. However, in contrast, as believers, even though we may not hear, see, or feel God's presence, the unseen nature of our Heavenly Father increases our faith and trust in God's presence for those He holds in His hands." Hebrews 11:1, we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." In John 20:29b, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I like how Martin Luther describes the Psalter as a little Bible and a summary of the Old Testament. Gibson follows, describing Psalm 23:4 as a little Bible within the little Bible of the Psalms within the whole Bible. It's a beautiful truth that the message of the whole can be summarized in four simple words. You are with me. You, God, are now with me. Gibson summarizes the whole message of this passage. God's presence with his people is the whole of the Bible in a nutshell. You have a shepherd who is with you, Shepherd King, and a Savior is with you in your valley, and he will always be with you for as long as you are there, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And Romans 8:31-39, I'm not going to read it, but nothing can separate us from God. You have that passage on your paper. The new covenant is instituted by the coming of Christ to be with his people personally, to comfort, shepherd, and to travel with, to be a companion to each of us, and much more. Our union with Christ assures us that he is with us because we are with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the resurrection, Christ promises us in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that there where I am, you may be also." And as our pastor summarized several weeks ago, we live our lives in the presence of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing to know these truths to be true, to know of your presence with us now, in every moment, always, and that you will be with us until you bring us into your full kingdom in heaven, and we look forward to that day. Be with us, give us grace, show us your way, help us to follow, and help us to believe. We thank you, Lord, for your scriptures that tell us who you are and how we are to live. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.